Morning. It's good to see everybody this morning to hopefully worship God in spirit and in truth. And we do seem to just ever so slowly be seeing more and more, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your willingness to be here. Before we begin the lesson for this morning, I just wanted to go over again some of the things that Mark and I are trying to put together that we've talked to you about before, but we the codes that we have talked about over the past few months, or a couple weeks, I guess, hasn't been that many months, are ready. So we've got three of them. One, this one in particular, it's got a picture of the building on it, will take you to cedarsower.com. And so, again, you are able, we tested it this morning, you can take a picture of this on your phone, and if somebody asks, you know, about us or you know, the website or whatever, you can show them that code, they can scan it with their phone, and it'll take them right to the website. The second one just has a little welcome message on here. It will take you directly to a welcome packet that I put together a couple of years ago that just walks somebody through our services. So it just talks about the announcements, the song leading, why we sing a cappella and there's no instruments, the Lord's Supper, and you know, a little bit about why we do it every week. It talks about the elders. And so it just gives, you know, kind of a rundown. If somebody says, well, you know, I'm a little nervous, I don't know what's going on, I've never been to a service before, you can have them scan that code and it will walk them through everything that we're going to do. And then the last one is the study that Mark put together, the big picture of the Bible. So as well as in the welcome code, at the end of the welcome code, it will take you directly to the big picture of the Bible study as well. So again, just trying to get some easier ways if you know, you're uncomfortable talking to people and, you know, somebody mentions, you know, something about, you know, well, I've been thinking about coming to services, but I just don't know, or I'd like to study the Bible, but I don't feel like I can walk into a building right now. You know, there's some ways to get them in contact with us, and it's as simple as having them scan, you know, one of these either pieces of paper or a picture on your phone. So just trying to make it as easy as we possibly can, but those are ready to go. So we're going to try to make some copies of them, and have a few of them around here. We're kind of, you know, we don't want to make a whole bunch of copies, but, you know, just for the sake of passing things out. But we are going to try to make some copies so that we can, you know, hang them on bulletin boards and all of those things around town if you would like to do something like that or be able to share them with your friends. So things are moving forward with some of the things that Mark and I are trying to put together, and appreciate him and his willingness to do those things. Not something that I ever would have thought of. So very glad that he is on board and we're able to do some of these things together. We are going to take a break. We've been in the midst of a series on witnessing, and we'll continue that tonight. But today is, because it's the last Sunday of the month, we are going to our overall series of lessons that we began at the beginning of this year, looking at crying out to the Lord. And we're going to be all year looking at some of the Psalms, and I don't know that we'll necessarily go in chronological order as we have the first two. We did Psalm 10 last month, asking, you know, forget not the afflicted, as David was asking the Lord not to forget the afflicted. And this month, we're going to look at the 13th Psalm. And so we may not always go in order. They may not all be David's, you know, Psalms that we're looking at, but at least the first 2 months have gone in that direction. So David asks a series of questions here. How long, O Lord? When we think about the overall series of lessons entitled Crying Out to the Lord, when does someone cry out for help? Now there's a difference in asking someone for help, asking someone for assistance, and then crying out for help. Now, from personal experience, I know that usually we cry out for help when we realize that we can't do it ourselves. You don't know how many times that I've been moving something in our house to have Alana say, do you need help with that? Do you need to call somebody? And I say, no, I'll get it myself. And then you've got something on your shoulders or something, you know, you're trying to get it up the steps or down the steps and you're stuck. Now, trust me, I'll stand there for a long time, as long as I can hold it, because the last thing that I want to do is cry out for help. Because I know what I'm going to get. So I will struggle with it and struggle with it and struggle with it and you know, try to get it down a step at a time, an inch forward at a time, until I realize I can't do it on my own. And so I'll say, Alana, I need your help. And at that point, I need it right now. Once I get to that point, I need that help right now. And so I'm crying out for her because I need her help. I need her assistance immediately. Now, I hope we can see the spiritual connection here, because how often do we do that with God? I'll get it myself. I don't need any help. I don't need any. I'll figure it out on my own. And then we get to the point that David's at and we need to cry out for help. Sometimes those things are self-inflicted. Sometimes those things are not self-inflicted. But either way, God wants us to cry out to Him. David seems to be here. Now, it's uncertain when this particular psalm was written in David's life. But there is a lot of people that suggest that it may have been when he was hiding from Saul. We look at 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. Then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. And so a lot of people believe that maybe this psalm was written and it, you know, seems to fit the situation that he was afraid, he was running. And remember, God had already told him that he was going to be king, and he's just waiting for that. And he's got the feeling like, I'm going to die at the hand of Saul someday. So the best thing for me to do is just leave. And so it makes sense that he would be crying out to God in this situation. Now, the 13th Psalm follows the pattern of many of David's Psalms. And I've talked about this over and over and over again. A very short Psalm. Now, some of the other ones are much, much longer that follow this pattern. This one is one that's fairly short, and it still follows the same pattern. He starts with four of these, how long, O Lord? He's distraught. He's in despair. But then it progresses to, he has dealt bountifully with me. What a change. David is reminding himself of God's ultimate care for him. And there's three sections of this psalm, and I just want to look at all three of those sections today. Thankfully, David has divided them up into two verse sections. So we'll begin with the first two verses of Psalm 13. David has reached a point of helplessness. Now I want to read this again and see if this sounds like helplessness to you. A psalm of David. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? It sounds to me like David is at a point of helplessness. He feels like the enemy, his enemy, whoever that, if that's Saul or whoever that is, has had the upper hand for way too long. And he starts to wonder, did God forget me? Did he forget about me? I want us to read together in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Notice what he says here. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God is one who knows the end from the beginning. Did he forget David? Someone who knows the end already before the beginning even starts? I'm going to tell them myself again, but you guys know that I like cheesy Hallmark Christmas movies. I just do. I don't typically watch them, you know, throughout the year. For some reason, during Christmas, I watch them. Guess what? I know the end from the beginning. I know when it starts, what's going to happen at the end. We all do, right? Yet we watch it anyway. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how this story is going to go. He knows how this story is going to end. He knows the things that are going to happen in the middle. Did he forget David? No. He has everything. He knows everything. He did not forget David. And so as we see David start this questioning, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" He seems to change tone with the second question here. How long, and this is probably the better of the two questions, how long will you hide your face from me? So it's not that God has forgotten about David. It's not that God doesn't know what's going on with David. It's just that for some reason, God is allowing him to go through this. And I think David realizes that. And now he's asking, okay, how long will you forget me? Okay, you didn't forget me, but how long are you going to hide your face from me? How long are you going to turn away and allow what's happening to me to continue to happen? When are you going to stop it? I want to make a point here to ask this question. Does suffering mean disapproval? Because we're suffering, does that mean that God disapproves of us? No, in fact, it can mean the exact opposite, can it? But look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. There's a quote here. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Now, understand that it doesn't mean, if we are suffering because David is suffering, it does not mean that God has disapproved of him in some way. But yes, it very much could be that David is being disciplined as well, or that we are being disciplined as well. But understand that if he's doing that, it's because he loves us. You know, I remember one time I get frustrated sometimes in when playing sports, and I did something in a game that I knew better, but we were ahead by a lot, and I tried to do something real fancy, and if it would have ended up positively, it would have been really cool. I mean, just tell you, I tried to throw an alley-oop to one of my friends, just in a little bit of a different way, and I knew he could jump up there and get it, but I've tried to be a little fancy, tried to make, you know, put on a show, and immediately coach pulls me out and just starts yelling at me because I deserved it. I didn't think I did at the time. And it wasn't a couple plays later, and one of my teammates tried the exact same thing, and he didn't say a word to him. And I was mad. I was mad to the point that I was ready to quit. And I love basketball. So I went and talked to coach about that. And I asked him, I said, "Well, why didn't you get on him the same way that you got on me?" And he said, "I still have hope for you. I know that you'll listen." He won't. He's not going to listen to me. I've given up on him. And really, the only reason he was in the game anyway is because we were ahead by so much. And so he kind of just had given up. And I realized, if coach is still yelling at me, if he's still, you know, trying to correct me, then he still has hope for me. He knows that I can get better. He knows that I can be better. But he said, "Once I stop yelling at you, I've given up." When we stop being disciplined by God, not that God ever fully gives up on us, but he's allowing us to go do our own thing because that's what we're going to do anyway. If we're suffering, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily disapproved with us. But even if He is disapproving of us, it is for a reason. He is disciplining us as children of His. And so the real question for us is really, are we relying on Him through those trials? Whether they're self-inflicted, we've done something and God is punishing us, or if it's not self-inflicted, we're just going through something, are we relying on God to get us through it? We look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God." We need to be leaning on Him in these times of help. Don't let ourselves get to this point of helplessness as David does. Let's lean on Him throughout the process. Now let's move on to what David begins to do in this transition that starts to happen in the 13th Psalm. In verses 3 and 4, David continues, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken." So how does David respond to his trial? He does what he always does, and he prayed to God. Charles Spurgeon, again, a longtime preacher from a long time ago, but he said this about these verses in his commentary. "If David's prayer shows anything, it shows that our interest in God is not destroyed by all our trials and sorrow." So whether that be God's interest in us or our interest in God, it doesn't have to be destroyed because we're going through trials. Because we're going through difficult times. And again, with husbands and wives, it should be that way. Just because we're going through a difficult time, we're going through a trial, does not mean that our interest in one another has diminished in any way. It's just a difficult patch to get through. And that can happen with our relationship with God as well. And so rather than rejecting God, he, and I love this phrase, he knew what he didn't No. I say that a lot. You guys know that I lean on Jamie Helmick a lot. And if I have questions about certain things, I'll ask him, especially around the house. If my dad's not available, second call I make is Jamie. And I'll tell Jamie all the time, "Jamie, I know what I don't know." I realize that, yes, there are certain things that I can do in the house and there are certain renovations that I can make by myself, but I also know my limitations. I know that there are certain things that I don't want to touch that. I don't like plumbing much. I never really liked it, and I don't do a whole lot of it, and so I know what I don't know. And so I'll have somebody else do those projects. David, in this case spiritually, he realizes what he does not know. And he's not going to overstep, he's not going to jump, but notice how he addresses this with God. "Consider and answer me, O Lord, enlighten my eyes. I realize that I don't understand the same way that you understand. I realize that there may be something greater going on here that I'm not seeing as for the reason that this is happening to me. So please open my eyes, enlighten my eyes, explain to me what is going on." And again, sometimes I think spiritually speaking, we need to understand that there are certain things that we're not going to know. Don't blame God. Don't denounce God. Don't walk away from God in those moments. Realize and understand, you know what? There are certain things that I'm just not going to know. God, will you enlighten my eyes in those moments? Help me not to walk away from, because a lot of people, things are going bad in my life, well, God's left me. And they start to blame God, and then they start to walk even further away from God, and that doesn't help. It is in those times that He wants you to walk closer to Him. Understand what you, realize what you don't know, and walk toward Him. Don't blame God. Notice in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Now, I want you to notice at the end of this verse who He's talking to. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's who He's talking to. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's the sinner, it's the double-minded that He's talking to, saying, draw closer to Me. But usually it's the sinner and the double-minded that feels so separated from God that they continue to walk further away from God, when God wants you to continue to walk closer and closer. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, notice what we see here. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help when? In our time of need. So many times when things are going not our way, when we're in a position like David is in right now, where we feel like everything's against us, we want to get further and further away from God. He says you need to draw near, you need to draw closer, because you'll find help in time of need if you do. The last thing that I want us to look at comes from verses 5 and 6. But here He's going to completely change the thought process of this psalm. But I have trusted in Your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Yes, David is very much distraught. However, it did not consume him. He did not allow his distress to consume him fully. Look at how far we've come in just these few verses. He was at a point of complete helplessness. And now we are at a point where David seems to have complete faith and trust in God. Notice what David says about in Psalm 55, the 55th Psalm, in verse 17. I love this verse because I feel like this all the time. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and He will hear my voice. You know, oftentimes when we find our kids complaining and murmuring about things, what do? Turn them off, right? Just close it down. I don't want to hear the complaining. I don't want to hear the murmuring. Just do what I've asked you to do, right? Well, David says of God, I will complain morning, noon, and night. I will complain and I will murmur, and God will listen. He'll listen to me. He'll listen to that complaining. He'll listen to that murmuring. I know sometimes, guys, we get a bad rap, and for good reason, but we try to fix everything, don't we? Your wife comes to you with a problem, and what do you want to do? Well, fix it, right? She comes home and she's mad because, you know, something happened at the store and you know, one of the cashiers, okay, well, don't go back there. Well, not that I'm never going to go back there. You know, I like the store. I just, okay, well then, you know, avoid that lady then. You know, if it was the cashier person, just don't go through her line anymore. Well, I don't, you know, and we try to fix it. And sometimes it doesn't need fixed. Right? Sometimes she just wants somebody to listen to you. I'm terrible at it. I do it all the time. I fix, you know, it's what I do. It's what we do. We fix things. You come to the problem, I'll try to help you fix it. Sometimes it doesn't need fixed. And I think this is one of those moments for David where he's just coming to complain and murmur to God. He just needs God. He just needs somebody to listen for a minute. And he knows that if he complains and murmurs to God, that God will listen to him. So David turns his focus on a couple of things. Number one, he speaks of God's great mercy. But I have trusted in Your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. He trusts in God's loving kindness, in His mercy. In Lamentations, Jeremiah speaks of this. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions will never fail. But David also focuses on the current blessings that he has. He realizes, yes, I'm complaining about this one thing, but look at all these other things that God has given me. He says, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with, He's given me so much. Now, it's hard to imagine that that's the same person that said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. If you remove the middle sections of those verses, it seems rather odd, like it doesn't go together. But David works himself out of this funk by focusing on God's mercy and the current blessings, the loving kindness that God has shown him, and how bountifully God has dealt with him. You know, the lessons that we can learn from David are abundant throughout Scripture. Even in this moment of his life, there's so much that we can learn from him. We learn in this particular psalm that no matter how bleak our situation is, God is with us. Even though we may feel separated from God, God is there. He's available. I ask this a lot. God is never changing, right? God is a God of love. God wants us to meet Him where He is, or at least get to where He is. God doesn't change. So if we know that God loves mankind, but we are not feeling God's love, we feel separated from God's love, I'll ask the question, who moved? Who moved? Did God move away from you? No. God is where He always is. God does not change. If we feel separated from God, if we feel distanced from God, the way that David feels, and again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to feel that way. I'm not saying it's wrong to be frustrated. But if we feel separated from God, who moved? Did I move or did God move? I think all of us understand that we move. God does not. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Of course it doesn't. It seems sorrowful. But if you've allowed yourselves to be trained by it, it says afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Are we allowing that for ourselves? Are we allowing ourselves to be disciplined by God's Word? I hope that we are. It's not joyful. It's sorrowful in those moments. But it will all work out in the end if we let it. There are going to be times where we are weak. And at those times, we need to go to God. And not just go to God. You know, we find that David is in this position, right? He's sorrowful. He's weak. He's at a point in his life where he feels helpless. So what he does in verses 3 and 4 is he goes to God. But he doesn't just go to God. He trusts that God is going to have the answer for him. He trusts that God is going to get him through the situation that he is going to get through. Don't we all do that when we go to somebody else? Like I said, when I have questions about the house, I typically call my dad first. Why? Because I have all confidence that he's going to know how to walk me through it. Otherwise, I wouldn't call him. I don't call my mom when I have a question about electrical work at the house. Because I love my mom. I love her dearly, and I talk to her a lot. I'm not going to ask her that question because I have zero confidence that she's going to know how to walk me through that. But Dad will. And so I can call him and he can walk me. I go to him. I'm in a position where I need help. I go to the right person. The right person can get me through it. The same thing goes spiritually speaking. Yes, there are going to be times when we feel helpless. When we need to cry out to the Lord. all of 2020, we probably all felt that way. Did it draw you closer to Him, or did you get further and further away because you weren't drawing near to Him? I hope that you were. We can go to God, and God will get us through it. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, then you cannot go to Him as one of His children. Again, there's plenty of evidence that says, yes, you can pray to God. If you're not a child of God, that you can pray to Him. But there's also a lot of evidence that says God doesn't always listen. If you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one. To have that avenue, to have that access to God. If you're here and you are a child of God, and maybe haven't been using that avenue, maybe unlike David, you get frustrated and you go further and further away from God instead of drawing closer and closer to Him. You have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God this very day. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.